his children because he is holy. And because he earnestly desires holy fellowship and communion with us. And that will be the theme of this message. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The word that John uses here for fellowship in Greek is koinonia, sometimes translated fellowship or communion. It means sharing something together, a relationship, or having something in common. And here John refers it to our fellowship with other believers and with God. Fellowship is communion, and we'll use those two words interchangeably in this morning's message. We know from the Word of God that God created humans for a variety of reasons. Ultimately for his own glory, but also for fellowship. Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden. It says that God visited them in the cool of the day, and they enjoyed a sweet communion with God. And then they sinned and they lost it. The communion was lost, the fellowship was broken, because according to the Word of God, it is sin that is the barrier to us having fellowship with God. But the good news of the Bible is that Jesus Christ came to restore that fellowship and to do what Adam could never do. He restores the communion between God and man. And so it's as it were, we can go back into the garden and enjoy sweet communion with our Creator. Now here's the theological explanation. God is God and man is man. God is holy. Man is unholy. But the Lord Jesus Christ bridges that gap in two ways. Number one, what we call the incarnation. The Son of God becomes a man without sin. He is the God-man. And Jesus Christ was united with a human nature. And I underscore the word united. He came into union with humanity. Secondly, Jesus Christ also paid the penalty for our sins. He reconciled us unto God, 2 Corinthians 5 says. He brought us back into union with God. And then he sends, the Holy Spirit into our lives. To affect it in our lives. Seem to have a frog in my throat. So, once we are saved from sin, we are reunited with God. Reunited. We are in union with Him. And it says permanently unbreakable as Christ's union of His deity and His humanity. All Christians have this spiritual union. It's a legal union in justification and reconciliation. But it's also a spiritual union in our experience by the Holy Spirit. We have this spiritual union with God as Christians. But unfortunately, not every Christian develops it often into spiritual communion. We have union. We also need communion. Recently, I reread the delightful little book by the famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, entitled Spiritual Union and Communion. Brethren, let's not settle for spiritual union. Let's also go on for spiritual communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like when we plug in a lamp into the wall. The lamp is united with the electricity, but the electricity isn't flowing until the switch is turned on and then the current flows and the light comes on. We are united with God in salvation. We need to let the electricity of the Holy Spirit flow in our lives to turn on the light of communion and holiness and love and all the spiritual virtues that God provides. Now, according to the Word of God, this communion, this fellowship is with God, who is the Trinity. Look at the text. Our fellowship is with the Father, God the Father. We have been reconciled to Him, and now we can enjoy the relationship of God as our Father. It's like a father that, a human father that enjoys fellowship with his son, playing games, having the son upon his lap and saying, Daddy, and then teaching the children. We can enjoy communion with God as our Father. But it's also with his son. It says here, with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, how do we develop this communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? One unusual way is indicated in Philippians 3:10. Let me read it. Paul says, that I may know him more, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. How do we possibly enjoy fellowship of his sufferings? It's when we suffer for him. He suffered for us, and when we suffer persecution on his behalf, we are enjoying the fellowship of his sufferings. Many Christians can bear witness to this, that exquisite spiritual communion with Christ at the forefront of the battle when they are really suffering. And in some parts of the world, that means arrest, torture, martyrdom. And many of them have testified that they were closer to the Lord Jesus Christ even at that time than in any other time in their life. If we want deeper communion with Christ, we need to follow and confess and receive persecution on his behalf. And then you will enjoy a nearness of his presence. Thirdly, there is a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, the Spirit is the bond of communion with God in our hearts and in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is united with the Lord is one spirit with him. And Philippians 2:1 says, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and praise God, there is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's been the blessed privilege of God's children in all ages to enjoy communion with God, not just in the New, but also in the Old Testament. Abraham, in the King James Version of Genesis 18:33, we're told, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Moses, Exodus 31:18, it says, and when he had made an end of communing with him. Now, in both cases, the Hebrew word means to speak together with, to speak and to listen, to converse with. God spoke with Abraham. Abraham spoke with God. And in both cases, they heard the literal voice of God and saw something. Now, God has provided union and wants us also to have communion with Him. What prevents us as Christians? What hinders us from developing that? Two things. Number one, the cares of this life. That will be a theme for another speaker later in this conference. The cares of this life. It's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Now, that's not talking about sinful things, but just the normal activities of life. Work, school, hobbies, shopping, so forth. Those can easily distract us and take up so much of our time and efforts that we're drawn away from communion with God. It's like, when was the last time I was really close to God? I'm just so busy. We need to learn the key of having communion with God, even in the midst of these distractions. Now, sometimes it's hard. I suppose it's hardest for mothers that have many, many children, all of them that want their mother's attention, and one needs a hug, one needs a spanking, one needs food, and who knows what the next one needs. Some of you mothers know what it's like. Years ago, I heard a story about a mother, and I think she had 10 children. But she loved God, and she said, where am I ever going to find a time and a place to get alone with God? And so she came up with this idea. She'd go and sit in the corner in a chair, and she'd just throw her apron over her face. And the children would know, Mama's alone with God, and you don't disturb Mama when she's with God. And they got quiet, and with her apron over her face, Mama had communion with God. Amen. Secondly, and more importantly, the major hindrance to our having communion with God, we all know what it is, sin. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? It is sin that prevents us from having communion with God. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what fellowship or communion has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And so it's that sin in us that we play with that keeps us from developing communion with our God. But some people are lackadaisical about this and say, no, I enjoy communion all the time with God, even with my sin. You know what the Bible says about that? Well, I'll tell you. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what should we do? Repent. Confess without excuse our sin and don't dare try to drag it into God's presence. Repent. You see, brethren, this communion God desires for us is a holy communion. And the closer we commune with God, the more we know His holiness. And we grow in His holiness. Now, Scripture employs various analogies for our communion with God, and one of them is marriage. For example, when we have a wedding ceremony, we say the two are united in holy matrimony. Unfortunately, sometimes a couple argue and they need reconciliation. They've been already in union, but they're not enjoying communion until they're reconciled again. They kiss and make up, as it were. Now, similarly, brethren, we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ in a spiritual holy matrimony. But we fall out, not because of His fault. He is without fault. The fault is all ours. We backslide, we treasure sin, we think we can get away with it. But that breaks the fellowship. I mentioned Hudson Taylor's little book. It's a development of this theme. It's found in the Song of Solomon. And that's a story about a man, Solomon, and his wife. And then after a few chapters, they don't have the fellowship anymore. And then they're reunited. And Taylor and many others that developed the Song of Solomon show how this is a picture of our life with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have union, but we don't always have that blessed, loving, holy communion that we need to. Conversion is the marriage union, but we need to go for the deeper communion. Now, let me give you another illustration. Music. It's like when, if you press one note, oh, that's a nice sound, if the piano's tuned. Then, if you know a little bit about music, you can go up the key, the keyboard, and find another note, and if it's the right two notes, they will harmonize. They will resonate. God has put this into the structure of music where they begin the wavelengths at just the right thing, and it produces a resonance. Ah, but if you are a gifted musician, you can do several notes. It's called a chord, and they resonate in perfect harmony. And then if you're really good, you can use both hands. Once I sat down with Gene Gurman, and I said, Gene, show me a really unusual chord that you rarely hear, and it takes all 10 fingers. And he said, yeah, try this. And he did something, and I said, do that again. I have never, ever heard that kind of chord. And he just smiled and says, well, you know, not many musicians can play this. Well, not many musicians in the spiritual realm can develop this communion with God. You see what I'm saying? We need a spiritual harmony that's almost like music with God. But like a piano, we get out of tune and we need retuning. Now, another part of this is communication. Notice the word, communication. That's where we're sharing words. We're speaking and listening. And all of you that are married know that that's a key to a successful marriage. Speaking from the heart and listening with both ears. So what do? When a couple's married, they speak and they share their pains, their worries, their joys, their fears. How do we do this with God when we commune with Him? We communicate. We listen to God. We speak to God. It's a mutual communication. God speaks to us in the Bible. Not in an audible voice, but spiritually. And brethren, we need to listen. Now, we're not talking about mysticism. Mysticism says turn off your mind and just kind of feel your way. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says open your ears, open your heart, and open your Bible and listen. And the Spirit that inspires it will then apply the promises of God. And as you listen, you'll say, this is talking to me about Him. And you are drawn closer into a holy communion. Ah, but God wants to hear us speak to Him. We reciprocate with words. We reply back in prayer. That's why it's important that when we read the Bible, we also pray along with it. And that includes praying confession and worship. And brethren, just like we should listen to God, God listens to us. And as He speaks and we listen, and as we speak and He listens, we are communicating, we are communing. How can we enjoy this communion with God? Or when? Well, daily. I strongly encourage all of you, my beloved brethren, to have and treasure a quiet time. You don't hear that term quite as much as you used to. Quiet time. Daily devotional with your Bible, with your Savior, with prayer. Treasure it and protect it. But there's another time that God has provided in case we slide and don't always have our quiet time. He's ordained a special time with our brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day with Holy Communion. Now let me show you something. If you want to turn with me, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is why we call the Lord's Supper communion, but some people miss this, and they miss the wonderful blessing of why God has provided communion for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Brethren, when we break bread on the Lord's Day, it's not just a memorial looking back. There is this opportunity where God promises to draw near to us as we hear the word that accompanies the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine. God sends the Spirit at this special time where we can commune with Him. deep within our hearts. So don't miss communion. And if you attend it, don't miss the blessing of drawing near to your Savior at this time. But there are other times, unexpected times. In God's providence, He has provided times of communion with Him, even in the worst of times, those bad times, such as when we're in the hospital, racked with pain, wondering, am I even going to come out of this? That's one of the most glorious times to enjoy communion with God. And some of you know just what I mean. I can remember some of the closest times I've ever been to Jesus. It's been in a hospital bed, undergoing surgery or various treatments, hanging between life and death. And Jesus was there and enjoyed a sweet, sweet communion, so deep, so holy. You don't know if you're in heaven or on earth. Some of you know what that's like. If you don't, grab the blessing next time you're in the hospital. You see, brethren, that hospital bed is a wonderful place that can become an altar where you give yourself afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else. In those bad times, it may be in the hospital or it may be at home when you're broken and hurting. Someone that you love has died, or some other crushing thing in your life, and you're just broken to pieces. And all you can do is weep and cry, and you fall on your bed crying out to the Lord Jesus. And you know what that's like? And sometimes you can't even say anything. You say, Lord, I hurt. And you offer your tears to Him. That's when you can enjoy the fellowship of tears with the Lord Jesus. The fellowship of His suffering in Gethsemane. He knows what it's like to weep and to be broken, to be afraid, to hurt. And He cried out in tears. He knows. And it says in Luke's gospel that when He was in Gethsemane, the Father sent an angel to comfort Him. And when we are broken like that, the Father doesn't send an angel. He sends His Son, Jesus, to come to us, to comfort us. He knows. He can feel, and therefore we can enjoy a fellowship of suffering, even in tears, with Him. I've asked numerous brothers and sisters when they have felt closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few of them have said that it's when it's on the mountaintop and everything is going well. They've usually said when it's deep in the valley and everything is going against them. They've lost their job. They've just been told that they have a bad disease or something. Some of you know that I have a correspondence ministry with prison inmates, and I've asked quite a few of them, when were they closest to God? And several of them said the same thing, but one of them said something that I would quote. He said, oh, Brother Daniel, the closest I was ever to Jesus was when I was out in the yard witnessing to a gang and they beat me up. And I was left there and the guards couldn't rescue me and I was really hurting and crying out. And they were laughing at me. And he says, it was as if Jesus came and picked me up and carried me to my room and wiped away the tears. He says, oh, Pastor Daniel, He's so sweet, so good. Do you know what that's like? Deep in the valley, and Jesus comes to you, and you enjoy a sweet fellowship with Him. It can also happen when we're alone. In fact, the Lord Jesus loves to be alone with us. It can happen when we're walking down the street or walking through the park. Let me tell you a story, a true story. Two teenagers, about 300 years ago, living in Connecticut. They were Sarah and John. And they began to notice each other. They loved each other from a distance. And then gradually they came to know each other. And John says, she loves the Lord Jesus. And she is so holy. And he developed a love for her. So he decided to send her a love message, a little love letter. And so let me read it to you, because it's been preserved for us. And this is what he wrote to Sarah. They say there is a young lady in New Haven who is beloved of that almighty being who made and rules the world, and that there are certain seasons in which this great being, in some way or other invisible, comes to her and fills her mind with exceeding sweet delight, and that she hardly cares for anything except to meditate on him, that she expects after a while to be received up to where he is, to be raised out of the world and caught up into heaven, being assured that he loves her too well to let her remain at a distance from him always. There she is to dwell. Now, he's writing this to her. There she is to dwell with him and to be ravished with his love, favor, and delight forever. Therefore, if you present all the world before her with the riches of its treasures, she disregards it and cares not for it and is unmindful of any pain or affliction. She has a strange sweetness in her mind and sweetness of temper, uncommon purity in her affections, is most just and praiseworthy in all her actions, and you could not persuade her to do anything that's thought wrong or sinful if you would give her all the world, lest she should offend this great being. She is of a wonderful sweetness, calmness, and universal benevolence of mind, especially after those times in which this great God has manifested himself to her mind. She will sometimes go about singing sweetly from place to place and seems to be always full of joy and pleasure, and no one knows what for. She loves to be alone and to wander in the fields and on the mountains, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. A few years later, John and Sarah were married and enjoyed one of the happiest and holiest marriages the world has ever known. Jonathan Edwards and Sarah Pierpont. And when he wrote it, he was a teenager and she was only 13 years old. And she knew what it was like to walk in communion with that invisible lover, the Lord Jesus. Do you young ladies know what that's like? To walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of lovers. So it can happen at any time. Some of us know that wonderful old hymn, In the Garden. You know, he walks with me, talks with me, and tells me I am his own. Unfortunately, that song is scorned by some. I heard a preacher that I know say he will not sing that song in his church. He is forbidden. He says it's schmaltzy, it's sentimental, it's mystical. I wonder what sort of spiritual walk he has with Jesus. But true lovers of God know the secret of quiet communion with Jesus anywhere, walking with him, talking with him, and listening to him. Now, if you are an unbeliever here today, you don't know what I'm talking about. But we that are believers do. We've got the secret. If you're an unbeliever, you probably think we're crazy. We're off our noggin because you say, what is this? This invisible person? You can't understand. Well, of course not. You're blind. It's because you do not know this God. You are still an enemy of this God. You need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and be reunited with him. You don't have communion because you don't have union with him. And he invites you, come, believe in him. And then you too can enjoy this spiritually delightful experience. Now, it is indeed a very deep spiritual experience. One of the great hymns, the church's one foundation, calls it Mystic Sweet Communion. Indeed, it's like spiritual intimacy or nearness. And God has created us like that so that nobody or nothing else can satisfy that craving for intimacy except Jesus. Again, in the Bible, it's compared to a marital intimacy, not just the sexual union, but where the husband and wife are truly together, and it's like their hearts are beating at one, thinking the same thoughts. They're intimate with one another. And that's one of the secrets of a good marriage. Now, you women know what that's like. You crave intimacy with your husband. But men also want this in a different way. You men like to be with the guys, don't you? And talk and laugh and then maybe share some secrets and pains with one another. We were created for an intimacy and communion with others. But dear brethren, there is a communion only God can satisfy. And He does. God desires true spiritual communion with us. And all of us have the spiritual hunger for what only God can satisfy. Now let me quote another one of my favorite writers, Mr. A.W. Tozer. Listen to what he said. God formed us for His pleasure, and so formed us that we, as well as He, can, in divine communion, enjoy the sweet and mysterious mystery of kindred personalities. The fellowship of God is delightful beyond all telling. True Christian communion consists in the sharing of a presence. It's a joyful thing. Just like husbands and wives should laugh together, we can enjoy a great joy in the presence of God, and it's a reciprocal delight. You see, it's communion. He enjoys being with us and we enjoy being with Him. And when we are together in that closest intimacy with Christ, we will enjoy that communion. Now let's look at it from God's perspective, specifically Jesus Christ. Dear brethren, has it ever occurred to you that your Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, actually desires and enjoys communion with you? Not just us with Him, but Him with us, like a married couple. Revelation 3:20, He promises, I will come in and have dinner with you. Now, we enjoy fellowship meals, and couples that are dating, they love to have a meal together. There's almost something special about that when they're courting and dating like that. And, you know, it just might be the dollar meal down at McDonald's and not the $50 meal at the most expensive restaurant in town. But when a couple is interested in one another, they enjoy eating together and talking with one another. And then as this goes on, the fellowship gets deeper and deeper. And then that wonderful time happens when they're eating and they're looking at each other. And then they can't take their eyes off each other. They're glued to one another and their hearts are beginning to resonate. And they wonder, what do we do? What do we say? And the man gets together the courage and says, there's something I've been wanting to say to you for a long time. And she's all ears and open heart. And he's trying to find the words. And he says, it's not the food that I'm hungry for. It's you that I want. I'm hungry for you and your love. He says, I can't get enough of you. And he doesn't know what to say, but it all comes out. And of course, she hears that. And she can hardly breathe. And her heart's beating about 200 beats a minute. And you see, she's thinking and feeling the exact same thing. They're resonating in a harmony of love for one another. And before you know it, they're in love and get married. And they're not talking about sex. They're talking about true love. Now, brethren, God has created marriage like that as a picture of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants communion with us in a loving way. He looks at us and says, I want you. Not just your belongings, your time, your money. He says, I'm hungry for you. I want you. That's the main thing. And then when we have communion with Christ, oh, we feast on the delicacies that He provides for us in salvation. Oh, but brethren, when we are enjoying communion with the Lord Jesus, it's not just His gifts that we enjoy. Salvation, justification, eternal heaven. When we are close to the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at Him and we say, it's you that I desire most of all. It's you that I hunger for, the bread of life, and I will be satisfied with nothing else than you. John Owen, that great Puritan, wrote a delightful little book called Communion with God, and he commented on Revelation 3:20 and into the Song of Solomon, and he summed it up in one little sentence, very surprising. He said this: "The Lord Christ is exceedingly delighted in tasting of the sweet food of the Spirit in the saints. He has sent the Holy Spirit into our lives to develop the food of the Spirit." And why? So that he can come into his garden and taste it and enjoy it. He enjoys communion with his people. He delights in that. Now, the choicest of all these fruits is love. It's the first of the nine fruit of the Spirit. And it's the one that characterizes the communion with the Lord Jesus the most. And he enjoys expressing his love to us. And he enjoys receiving our expressions of love to him, just like we enjoy hearing of his love. It's a mutual communion of expression of love. The book of Proverbs, God says, "I love those that love me." And we love God because he first loved us. So we receive his love and then we return it. And he loves to have his love returned to him. And this creates a divine energy field, as it were, of holy love and spiritual communion. And the clue is that these words from God are sweet expressions of his love to us, and he delights to hear it from us to him. Beloved, this is the choicest part of our relationship with God. It is a foretaste of heaven. This is why God saved us. He chose us so that for all eternity we will have this communion with him forever. How long has it been since you enjoyed this communion with God? May the Lord himself touch all of our hearts and provide a deep, holy communion with him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have provided union and communion for us through the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant that we would enjoy it regularly so that in this Holy of Holies communion, we will know you deeper in your holiness and you will transform us more into being holy children. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.